reading is on page 1133 in the Blue Church Bibles, and it's Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin, and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness, but what benefit did you reap at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. I would like this morning to look way back to when I was in secondary school and tell you a little bit about a boy in our class called Smart. I can't remember his first name. We got addressed by our surnames at school, so he was Smart. And Smart was a bit of a mischief maker. It didn't take much encouragement from some of us to persuade him to carry out this prank on our physics teacher, Mr. Rennie, one Friday afternoon. Physics lab was on the second floor in a sort of big concrete building up in stilts, and there was a tarmac playground underneath. And on this particular Friday afternoon, it was sunny, it was warm, the windows were open, and just after the lesson began, some of us began making a bit of a commotion at the back of the class, and then we said, "Sir, sir, Smart's fallen out the window." And Mr. Rennie came tearing over and he peered down 30 feet below. There was Smart, spread-eagled in the concrete. And Mr. Rennie made a sort of choking noise and went tearing out of the classroom down the stairs. I actually feel quite guilty about this now, I don't mind it. And as soon as Mr. Rennie was out of the room, we whistled to Smart, and he ran up the fire stairs and arrived out of the classroom. And about 15 minutes later, Mr. Rennie came up, panting and exhausted and wheezing and pretty much incoherent with rage. And we were all sitting there, including Smart, as deep as gold, and Smart was marched straight off to the headmaster's office. Why am I telling you all this? Well, from that day on, Mr. Rennie blamed Smart for anything, for everything that went wrong in the physics class. Whatever prank the rest of us got up to, it was Smart who copped it. So we exploited him shamelessly. We perpetrated all sorts of mischief, confident that it was Smart who was going to get the blame. And we escaped scot-free. And it was actually quite disgraceful, wasn't it? Now there's something like that going on here as we come to Romans chapter 6. And Paul looks at how it's possible, how some people try to exploit the gospel of God's grace. What were they saying? Well, chapter 6, verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? In other words, if Jesus has died for our sins, if he gets the blame for everything we do wrong, if that's what grace means, well, then we can just go on and do whatever we like, can't we? And there's a certain logic to that, I guess, but it's not very different from what we did to poor Smart. Recklessly doing wrong because somebody else is going to pay for it. And Paul wastes no time at all in condemning that, condemning it as a serious misunderstanding of the gospel. So, in verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means, says Paul. Just put that one will go right out of your head. Now, if you were here last Sunday morning when we looked at the first half of chapter 6, maybe verse 15 sounds familiar. Chapter 6 began with almost the same words. Verse 1, what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Same question, and Paul's response exactly the same. No way, by no means. So chapter 6 falls into two parts as Paul answers this really important question in two different ways. So the first half of chapter 6 is about the past, what has happened to us in becoming Christians. And the second half of the chapter is about the present. What does that mean for you now? So verses 1 to 14, shall we go on sinning? By no means. Why, Paul? Because you've been freed from sin. And in the second half of the chapter, same question. Shall we go on sinning? By no means. Why? Because now you're slaves to sin. And these two sections sort of balance each other carefully. The first section explains what God has done for us on our behalf. And the second section explains what we are to do because of that, as a result of that. Not what we have to do to earn our relationship with God, because that's impossible, but rather what we must do because we've been saved and we belong to God. So our freedom from sin, which was set out in the first 14 verses, is most certainly not freedom to sin. And that's what we turn our attention to in the second half of the chapter. And the first thing Paul says here, I think, is something that really offends our human pride. And Jonathan mentioned it earlier on the service. There's really no such thing as freedom. That's basically what Paul's saying. And I think that's quite shocking to a society like ours, a society obsessed with individualism and autonomy and rejection of authority. It's hard to accept. There's no such thing as freedom. When we became Christians, we didn't become free agents. What happened was that we changed masters. Salvation is a change of ownership. It's a change of ownership. So look what Paul says in verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? But Paul, I thought I was set free when I was saved. Yes, of course you were, says Paul, free from slavery to sin. But when that happened, you gave yourself to a new master. There's no such thing as complete freedom. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So if you're a Christian here this morning, what did you do when you were saved? You made a commitment to Jesus, didn't you? You offered yourself to Jesus. You gave your life to Jesus. You said in some form or other, Jesus is Lord. So now you have a new master. Now you're a slave to obedience to righteousness. Now any commitment we have carries with it the loss of freedom. If you marry somebody, you lose the freedom to go out to anyone else. If you set up a standing order to a charity, you lose the freedom to spend that portion of your income on something else. If a footballer signs a contract to a new team, he loses the freedom to play for his old team. Well, the same thing when you made a commitment to Jesus. You've offered yourself to him. Far from leaving you free to do whatever you want, you've committed to do whatever Jesus wants. When Paul says in verse 16, we offer ourselves, the word means to put yourself at someone's disposal. And in Paul's day, people would immediately think of voluntary slavery. someone fell on such hard times that they couldn't eat, they might choose to become a slave, simply in order to survive. And then in return for board and lodgings and food, they'd be at the disposal of their new master, bound to obey them in everything. So what Paul's saying is this: it's not a question of whether we save a master, it's a question of which master we're serving. And if you remember, Jesus said very clearly, no one can serve two masters. So if a Christian says, well, look, I can sin because I'm under grace, what she demonstrates is that she hasn't understood her new situation. Christians aren't free agents. Salvation is a change of ownership. There's no good saying, I'm a slave to righteousness, and then going and obeying our sinful desires. If you habitually give in to sin, if that's your way of life, then you're still a slave to sin. The master we serve is the master we belong to. In the long term, at the end of the day, the master we serve is the master we belong to. The Apostle John said, his first letter, whoever says I know him, in other words, I belong to Jesus, whoever says I know him and does not do what he commands is a liar. The change of ownership hasn't taken place. How do I know if I'm a Christian? How can I tell? Well, one of the ways is to be asking myself, who do I obey? Who do I belong to? Who is the boss in my life? Sometimes I speak to Christians who lament their lack of assurance. They say they've got no peace, they've got no certainty in their hearts about their salvation. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it's because they're living in disobedience in some way or another. One Christian leader has said this, slightly tongue-in-cheek, I think. He said, if a young man comes to me and says, I'm struggling with my faith, I ask him, when did you start sleeping with your girlfriend? If you're living disobediently, then of course you have no assurance. You're longing to be sure about eternal life, and all the time you're obeying sin, which leads to death. No wonder you're a miserable Christian, if that's you. You're trying to serve two masters. Conversion is a change of master. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you're a new Christian and you're starting to find how that works out in your life. Becoming a Christian isn't a negotiated settlement with God, not at all. Becoming a Christian is an unconditional surrender to God. It's a change of ownership. So Paul here thanks God for the Christians in Rome, and he thanks God for their change in allegiance when they were saved. So verse 17, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Literally, the teaching that they've now been handed over to, placed under the authority of. Because God's word has authority over us as Christians, doesn't it? That's why we open the Bible and look at it Sunday by Sunday in home groups, and hopefully in our early quiet times. Obedience doesn't save us, but obedience is an invariable result of having been saved. Even if it's imperfect obedience, even if it's faltering, even with all the ups and downs. So Paul looks at these Christians in Rome and he rejoices in their obedience. That's the evidence of their change of ownership. So verse 18, you have been, he says to them, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. There's a story told about a man who used to travel into central London every day to work. He'd get on the underground on the Northern Line in Morden, away out of the city centre, and he'd sit down and he'd place in front of him his briefcase. And on the briefcase was a sign that said in large letters, "I am a slave for Christ." And the train would fill up at night as it headed towards the city centre, and people would point and they'd giggle and they'd sneer at him or pity him. And then a few stops before he got off the underground at East Euston, he'd turn his briefcase round. And there on the other side it said, "Whose fool are you?" Bob Dylan was in the news last year because he was awarded the Nobel Prize for Literature and then declined to attend the ceremony, and everyone was cross with him. A few years ago, he sang this: "It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." Exactly. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Dylan deserves a Nobel Prize just for saying that. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Jean-Paul Sartre said, "Unless a man is autonomous, he is not really free. Unless we're free to create our own values, our own norms, our own laws, then we're not free but slaves." So let me ask you then, are Christians free? Are we free? Are we free to create our own values? No, we're not. Not at all. We're slaves. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Every man or woman in this world is a slave. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. You either belong to sin or you belong to the Lord Jesus. Grace is a free gift, but when you reach out your hand and take the gift, you belong to the giver and you are his forever. Some of you know, I used to box, and I used to train in this scruffy little backstreet gym down in Digbeth, where most of the people who went there were Muslims. And one of them started wearing this sweatshirt, and on the back it said, "Property of Islam." So I went out and got a sweatshirt printed that said in the back, "Property of Jesus." And that led to some interesting conversations. It's about who owns you. Christians have changed allegiance. Salvation is a change of ownership, and a change of ownership demands a change in behavior. A change in ownership demands a change in behavior. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. And Paul says in verse 19, "I am using an example from everyday life." He's talking in terms of slavery because that was everyday life in Rome, in the Roman Empire in the first century. He spells it out for them. "I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness." Paul is emphasizing the contrast between how we used to live before we were Christians and how we're to live now. You used, he says in verse 19, you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity. Now, offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness. Way back in 1990, I was working in a hospital in Ipswich. And in that summer, we had a whole string of people, I can't remember how many, 15 or 20 people, admitted urgently over a few weeks with acute stomach pains and vomiting. And eventually, we recognized a common factor. They'd all eaten at this same little scruffy kebab joint in the city centre. And we contacted health and safety, and we had the place shut down. And then, to my dismay, a few months later, it reopened. But there was a big notice in the window saying, "Under new management." And there were no more cases of food poisoning, because a change of ownership had led to a change in practice in the shop, a change in behaviour. And it's just the same when someone becomes a Christian. They're under new management. There's been a change in ownership. And that demands a change in behaviour. a radical difference between how you used to live and how you live now. A change in ownership demands a change in behaviour. So we need to be asking ourselves, brothers and sisters, who am I trying to please? The worker tries to please his boss, the child tries to please his parents, the pupil tries to please his teacher, but for the believer, for us as Christians, it's Jesus we're trying to please. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, we make it our goal to please him. We have a choice. We're not automatons. God doesn't sort of somehow zap us when we become Christians so we automatically live perfect lives. God's given us much more dignity than that, much more responsibility than that. God is remaking us in his image, and that includes making real choices. So Paul says in verse 19, you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity. You used to put yourself at the disposal of sin as its slave. What did that look like? Offering your mind to think impurely. Offering your eyes to look at the wrong things. Your hands to live in disobedience. Your feet to take you into sin. Your sexual organs to use for immorality. And that led, says Paul, to ever-increasing wickedness. You were a slave to sin. Paul is saying, look back. That's how you used to behave. Now as a Christian, you're to live differently. Eyes and hands and feet and everything else. Offer them as slaves to righteousness. Perhaps one of the most successful logos over recent years has been the Nike swoosh. With that just do it, written over it. Nike comes directly from the Greek word which we find in the Bible, Nike, and it means victory. Jesus has won the victory over the power of sin for us, freed us from its slavery. But now we have a new master, and it's up to us to serve him. We're to offer ourselves as slaves to righteousness. And the New Testament is absolutely crammed with instructions for Christians, isn't it? Put on this, take off that, flee from immorality, put off falsehood, get rid of all bitterness. And we could go on and on. And it's easy for me as a preacher to get up and teach all that and then say, yeah, but whatever you do, Jesus' righteousness is yours, so it's all going to be fine. Relax, it'll be okay. Well, all along the Bible is telling us something different. Offer yourself as slaves. Offer yourself as slaves. Offer yourself as slaves. God doesn't invite us to wait until we feel like doing what's right. Offer yourself as slaves. The Bible doesn't encourage us to sit back and wait for our desires to change. Offer yourself as slaves. We can't do it by sheer willpower and gritting our teeth and just trying harder. That's just religion. We need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to change us. We need to ask for help. Only the Holy Spirit will mold our desires and bring about real change. But at the end of the day, our problem in the Christian life is not a struggle to understand the New Testament, is it? Your problem is not understanding the New Testament. Our struggle is putting it into practice. Right? There in the Bible, we have our orders, slaves to righteousness. The commands in the scriptures are not suggestions for us to pass our opinion on. They're commands for us to obey. Just do it. Pray hard, admit your weakness, ask for help. Rely on God, depend on the Holy Spirit. You can't do it yourself. You have supernatural help, but we're to get on and do it. Some people would like to edit the Bible. They'd like to take verse 18 from this chapter and dig a pair of scissors and cut it in half. Set free from sin? Oh yeah, that's fine. We like that bit. Slaves to righteousness? No thanks. We'll skip that bit. They want to treat the Lord Jesus Christ the same way we treated Smart at school. They want him to be the fall guy, the poor fellow who gets the blame for everything, so we can go on behaving badly. Sin promises all sorts of things. It holds out joy and fulfillment, but sin is a liar, says Paul. Verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time? Did sin deliver? Did it come up with the goods? Were you happy and contented? What benefit did you reap? And Paul answers, things that you are now ashamed of. Ugly things, horrible things. Things that result in death. During the Cultural Revolution in China, in the middle of the 20th century, the communists proclaimed freedom, liberation for the people. And some Christians in Hong Kong interviewed an 82-year-old woman who came out of communist China. And she was a Christian, but her head was full of all the communist jargon she heard all these years. And the interviewer said to her, when you were in China, were you free to meet with other Christians on Sunday? Oh no, she said. Since the liberation, no one is permitted to gather for Christian worship. Since the liberation. Surely you could gather in small groups. No, she said. Since the liberation, all such meetings are forbidden. Were you free to read your Bible? Since the liberation, no one is free to read their Bible. Since the liberation, no one is free. That's the sort of liberation sin offers. Sin promises freedom. Sin masquerades as freedom. But what it brings about is slavery. And look what the result is. Verse 21. Things you are now ashamed of. Perhaps we thought we were free when we were unbelievers, but we weren't. It was a delusion. In reality, we were trapped. We were on death row. But salvation changes everything. Salvation is a change of ownership, which brings about a change in behavior, and also a change in destination. Just as we finish, a change in destination. So verse 22. Now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Previously, you were a slave to sin, now you're free from sin. Previously, you were anything but righteous, now you're a slave to righteousness. Previously, you were headed for death, now your destination is eternal life. And Paul sums it all up for us in verse 22. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word for wages here means the provisions or the allowance paid to a soldier for his military service. The wages of sin, then, is what sin pays out to those who serve in its army. It's their just reward. Sin pays wages. If you're employed by somebody, when you get your pay packet at the end of the week or your paycheck at the end of the month, you don't go and thank your boss for the special favour he's shown you. Of course you don't. It's your right. It's what you expect. If you don't get it, you'll sue him. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, let me ask you this. Do you want your rights? Do you want what you deserve, what's due to you? Sin may appear to promise life, but what sin pays is death. The wages of sin is death. Apart from Christ, we're all on death row. But, and here's the great good news of the gospel, in a nutshell, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not wages, a gift. Not what we've earned, not what we've deserved, not what we're owed or what we're due. It's a gift. Salvation results in a change in destination for all eternity because of Jesus. His death for us in our place, for our sins, frees us from eternal life, for eternal life, from the death we deserve. And his life, eternal life, is bestowed on us. You know what totalitarian means, don't you? Totalitarianism is a system of government that's centralised and requires complete subservience at state. Duncan Lehman is an elder at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, and Lehman says Jesus is a totalitarian. And he's right. Jesus is a totalitarian. Listen to what he says. He says Jesus is like the old Soviet state that wanted to get inside people's heads and change the way they think, calling submission to the government's doctrine freedom. Their claim was total, and so is he. So is his. So Jesus is changing us, who we are, our identity, how we think, everything about us, from the inside out. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves. Slaves to righteousness. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, forgive our proud hearts. Forgive us, even as Christians, we're sometimes so reluctant to submit ourselves to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we toy with sin. Forgive us when we read all your commands to us in the New Testament and then shrug them off because we think grace excuses us from all of them, whereas in fact they've been given to us so that we might follow them and increasingly become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to depend on you, to depend on your Holy Spirit, recognizing we can't change ourselves, but at the same time to make every effort to become more like the Lord Jesus, knowing that that's your purpose for us, and that's what brings glory to your name. Amen.